O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts, so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Tries. Following the order of service is found printed beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Truly we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
pray. Almighty, eternal God, because it was your will that your Son should bear the pains of the cross for us, and to thus break the power of our great adversary, help us so to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, where we too received remission of all of our sins and redemption from everlasting death. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah the prophet, the 31st chapter, beginning there with the 31st verse. Man could do nothing to save himself. Even the simplest command we would break. God recognized that our inability to provide anything at all to pay for our sins, had to be satisfied by him. And so he established a new covenant where nothing is required of man, where all is provided by God. One of the clearest prophecies of this new covenant is found in our Old Testament reading this morning. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 38, as found printed on supplement page 39.
Thank you.
Please rise. Our second reading is found in the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, the first 10 verses. Every commandment had to be fulfilled. And so even some obscure or seemingly obscure things in the Old Testament, we find purpose and meaning for them in the New. So if you recall the rather obscure reference to a priest named Melchizedek in the Old Testament, remember, he was alive during the time of Abraham, before the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, before any of that happened. And yet, we read that a priest could only come from the tribe of Levi or from the lineage of Aaron, Moses' brother. And yet, this seemingly obscure reference in the Old Testament prior to that labeled Melchizedek as a priest. Fast forward to the New Testament, and we learn that Jesus, though not a descendant of Aaron, his tribe, was labeled by God as a priest here according to the order of Melchizedek. God himself made that declaration at Jesus' baptism. So we read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Join in confessing the faith that resides in our hearts according to the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
as you walk in humble repentance through the season of Lent, God grant to you a full recognition of the depth of your sin and every aspect and facet of that sin, with the result that you thrill even more to the salvation and the forgiveness that is yours in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it is a funny word. It can be different things, good or bad, can't it. In fact, the same sentence, the exact same words, depending on the context, absolutely different. You've got it. It there, we typically hear as, oh yeah, you got it. You know, you're trying to understand some complex math problem or how to tie a knot or do something, you're a little kid trying to tie his shoelaces for the first time, you got it. Think how that changes when you're in the doctor's office and there's a communicable disease going around. You've got it. You're going to get it. What's it there? You remember when you were a kid? You didn't want to hear that. It was not a good thing, typically. And then, interestingly enough, you get older, and mom and dad are starting to downsize, and you say, you know, Mom, I've always liked that china cabinet. Well, it's a good thing, because you're going to get it. Yeah, that's different. This morning, we'll order our study according to another question where it can be good or bad. You're asking for it. The text that will form the basis of our study is found in Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, Jesus, and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So far, the inspired words of our God. These are God's words. Trusting that these are the words from our Heavenly Father, and that he will work powerfully through these words in our hearts this morning. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I'm guessing that you have a negative idea of asking for it, what it is in that sentence, by default. Most would hear it as a negative thing. You're asking for it. I have, interestingly, a vague, fuzzy childhood memory of the first time somebody said that to me, you're asking for it. We had a bully in our school, a bona fide smack you in the face bully. And I saw a movie, a black and white movie, where the solution was very simple. you just stood up to the bully. See, it isn't that this kid wasn't necessarily bigger or stronger or tougher or faster or whatever. It was just that our parents had raised us to believe that you weren't supposed to just smack the living snooze out of another kid because you felt like it or because you could. This kid evidently didn't get the memo. So buoyed by what I learned from that movie, I decided that I was going to stand up to this kid. And one of my friends said, "You're asking for it." Well, I'd seen the movie, so I knew how it was going to turn out. Learned a couple things that day. First, standing up to a bully doesn't work if you're bound by the "you can't smack him" rule. Second, movies can't be trusted. And third, if a good friend tells you you're going to get it, know that it probably isn't a good thing and you probably should listen to him. James and John in our text were asking for it. And they didn't have any idea what the it was. They came to Jesus, as you heard in our text, and they had a request for him. Now clearly, when we hear this after the fact, we can sit in judgment and condemn, but understand, at that point, it appears that all of the apostles even, including most of the disciples at least, had a misconception of what was going to happen, what Jesus came to do. They, again, thought of, because they've been raised that way, this earthly kingdom. And so James and John came to Jesus, actually in a parallel account, we hear it was their mother. But they came to Jesus with this request. "Grant that one of us may stand on your right and one on your left when you come into your glory." The problem was they didn't really understand what "come into your glory" meant. So they were asking for it, but they didn't know what it was. They had no concept, actually, what it was. We're actually really not sure what they had in mind, although we learned something from the very request, don't we? No matter what they thought it was, they soon learned what it truly was, because they made the request and it got them. The it was a reprimand from their Savior, the condemnation of their fellow apostles, and in the case of John, an extremely difficult life. Remember the exile in the island of Patmos, and then living long enough to see the wolves devour tender Christians in that fledgling church. And for James, it was an untimely, horrible, violent, bloody death. So they didn't get it, but they still asked for it. Note a couple of key points here. First, the request, though misguided, was actually a product of their faith, wasn't it? Which probably explains why Jesus dealt with it very gently, especially compared to how he dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees, who were also after personal glory and power, prestige, and so on. Jesus dealt much more, again, patiently and gently with James and John and their mother. The faith part of it was, they believed that Jesus was going to succeed in what he was trying to do. They believed that he was the Messiah. But they just didn't understand what that Messiahship would look like or what that rulership would look like. And yet they still nonetheless believed that he would succeed at what he came to do. It didn't justify it. It was still clear that even though they believed in Jesus and believed that he would succeed, it was still a request born of personal ambition, the desire for personal glory. We can learn something from this. We need to learn something from this. even faithful actions, even things that are done from the basis of faith can be wrong if they don't conform to God's will. You know that. You've seen examples in our society. One of the most obvious is abortion right or wrong? Well, it's wrong, of course. But that doesn't mean that we can take the law into our own hands and kill those that perform abortions. Our things, even though it's based on faith, our actions, our words, everything, has to still be in conformity with God's law, which says, thou shalt not murder. Respect the authorities. Leave divine justice to them, and so forth. We need to learn also as a parent. Again, the request came from James and John's mother. Now, we can just say, well, she just wanted good things for her boys. Use this as a transparency to lay over your own lives. All of this, what they asked, what they obviously had in mind, and how Jesus reacted to it, and apply it to yourselves. As parents, we tend to kind of fool ourselves, don't we? We can justify a lot of the things we do by saying, oh, I just want the best for our children. Who doesn't want the best for their children? I'm just seeking the best for my children. Well, you saw what seeking the best for her children here garnered from her Savior, from the others there, and learned from that as a parent. There's really a lot of pride, isn't there? If we're honest with ourselves in wanting our children to succeed because we bask in the glow of that. If my child is an all-state, fill in the blank. If my child is a renowned musician, if my child is on a scholarship, well, he had to get that somewhere, didn't he? There's pride in that. Understand that. Be honest with yourself. Yeah, you want the best for your kids. What parent doesn't? But also recognize the sin that can be a part of that, even the main part of that. Note also how the two apostles began their request by asking Jesus to make a blind promise. Anybody ever done that? And have you ever seen that? You heard it in a text. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. This could have harkened back to ask whatever you want in my name, but Jesus was going to have none of it. He did have none of it. He replied with what do you want me to do for you? See, unlike Herod, you remember Herod? He made that blind promise to, I don't even know if you'd call her his stepdaughter. He had an illegitimate marriage or cohabitation with a woman, and it was her daughter that danced for him. And the dirty old man was so enthralled by the dance that he offered her anything up to half his kingdom. What did she pick? The head of John the Baptist. Herod found himself in a difficult spot. He didn't want to do that. He was kind of afraid and kind of enamored of John the Baptist. But he had to keep his word. Don't make blind promises. Parents, don't make blind promises to your kids. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. I promise that we'll go to the park tomorrow. You can't promise that. Kids, don't make that blind promise to your friends. I tell you a secret if you promise not to tell. You can't take that bait. You don't know what they're going to tell you. I have a nuclear weapon and I'm going to blow it up in school tomorrow. Don't tell anyone. Learn just something that simple from your Savior here. He said, I'm not going to make that promise. What do you want? Tell me that first. Note how gently then he tries to steer these two men and their mother, better understanding what it is here. What it is that they're asking for. In their minds, again, James, John, and their mother, no doubt, had visions of earthly glory. No doubt Jesus was going to succeed. And when you do, grant that my boys may be there, one on each side. Again, they didn't picture the it, the reality of the it that they were asking. So Jesus asked them, are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized? Are you able to drink the cup that I have to drink? Well, they didn't learn the lesson, at least not right at first, did they? Because they blindly said, yep, we can. You bet. You have no idea what the it is. But that blind promise, you bet we can. You remember James was murdered, executed by the sword of Herod. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. That sounds romantic. It was a horrible existence. And then, you know, we all at some point talk about, well, I want to live to be 100. And as you get closer, you don't want to live to be 100. You see those who live to be 100. You really don't want to live to be 100. Everybody envied when Jesus talked about John's long life. And yet John saw things that the other apostles and disciples were spared from seeing. Again, those wolves that came in and that fledgling church began to be gnawed on by Satan and his minions, where that true gospel was gradually diluted by false teachers that went out. And John lived long enough to lament the damage that was being done in the church. Did you drink that cup? That's the cup. That's it. That's what you're asking for. And then there was a reaction of his fellow apostles. By the way, Jesus said, you are going to get it. You are indeed going to drink the cup. You are indeed going to be baptized as I am. But it isn't what you think. Then the disciples came. That was the next part of the it that they asked for, which was their indignation. What's with you? You're the greatest? I don't know what they were thinking. Did they just want it anyway? I mean, the other disciples were going to find out. They were going to hear about it. What did they think their reaction was going to be? Jesus replied with this guidance for all the ages. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. He's on to talk about how they want to be the boss. Here's how you be the boss. Here's how you be great. Serve. Consider yourself the least. Just as I, obviously the Son of God, Savior of the world, you would consider greater than you, came to serve you, not to be served by you. How strange, how ironic, how misguided the request of James and John must have sounded in Jesus' ears. This Son of God and Savior of the world, very God, of very God, begotten, not made, to have these human beings say, we want to have these positions of power and authority, when he himself came divesting himself of the use of his divine powers. He who was perfect came to serve sinners and to be killed by them. Gives more insight into his question, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? You really want to be persecuted by the world? You really want to be ostracized by all of your friends? You really want to die a horrible death? And then he knew, so he said, well, you will, but it isn't what you think it is. Fast forward now. Take all of this. And again, don't treat it as though you're a spectator at something that only involved others. Because now Jesus carries this forward, having preserved it, and asks of you the question. And suddenly it's not out there. Suddenly it's right here. And he looks at you and he says, are you able to drink the cup? Are you able to be baptized with my baptism? And what's your answer? What's your answer? It's no. No, I'm not. I know what it is. And on my own, I am not able. So what is it that you're asking for? It's strength. It's power from Him to stand up under what we now should expect, what we now know is coming. Jesus, on the way to the cross, said, if they do these things in the green wood, what will they do in the dry? We're the dry. We're the ones that have sin. And if they do what they did to Jesus, who had no sin, what are they going to do to us? And so we say, no, I can't. I can't do this on my own. I can't summon from within myself the power to stand up to all the challenges and bear up with a cheerful attitude when all these bad things happen. I cannot, but you can. And you promise that whatever we need, when we ask in your name, you will give it to us. So that's the it that we ask for. We already have the greatest it. We already have full, complete forgiveness of our sins. That's what Jesus came to do. But now, by virtue of the fact that you bear the title you do of Christian, if in no other way, because you are Christian, you are asking for it. And you're going to get it. So ask Him for what else you need, the other thing that you need. Knowing what that it is, ask Him for that strength that you're going to need. And know that you're going to get it too. Because He who gathered you into this family, who called you to faith, will preserve that faith. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. The one who withheld His own Son will not now withhold any good thing from you. Now, we don't have an option here as to, I don't want that. If you are a Christian, that's it. That's what you're supposed to expect. So the only option that we have is to turn to that same God and say, this is not just what I do. This is who I am. This is who you have made me. And my one life's purpose is to share with others what you have given me to know and believe. So now give me what I need to do that. Because I don't have it. I have to get that from you. One day, according to His schedule, God is going to call us from this struggle. He's going to deliver us to His eternal kingdom. There we will bask in the glow of His glory, singing His praise for all eternity, and that will be our heart's delight, to just exist in His presence forever. That's the it you're going to get by His grace. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. rise. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer, thanking you first of all for our material blessings. We bring just a portion of them, return them to your service. Bless these, our offerings, for nothing that we attempt will have any success without your blessing. Grant that through our offerings, the kingdom may be advanced here, sustained among us, and advanced both here and abroad. Bless our offering to this end. Lord Jesus, accept our humble thanks for becoming one of us, that as the Word made flesh, you might fulfill all that was necessary for our eternal redemption, doing for us what we could not, would not do for ourselves. You were tempted, as were we, but you were found faithful. And now your perfect obedience to God's will is credited to our account. This is one of the mysteries of the gospel, the innocent having borne the burden of the guilty. We know now that the law has been kept by you, the price of sin has been paid, that you have done all. No one, not even Satan himself, whom you have struck down, can accuse us of sin, for you paid for that sin. May the message of the cross and all that you accomplish by it for our salvation never fail to fill us with joy, comfort, peace, assurance. To this end, keep the pleasures, treasures, cares of this life from replacing the cross in our hearts. Remind us daily to lay down our burdens of sin at the cross, to bring before you the burdens of heart, body, mind, all the things that trouble us, all of our needs. You have invited us to come to you. So we also come to you this morning on behalf of our sister in the faith, Bernie Adams, who was in a recent car accident and is recovering from a broken leg. You alone, Lord, know what is best for us. You alone are wise. We trust you to be our wise, loving Father. And yet we pray for this, our sister in the faith, as we pray for all who are suffering in different ways in their body, through sickness, disease, injury. Be with her and all, we pray. Comfort us, assure us of your love, even when difficult things are allowed to come into our lives. And grant that we may sing your praise, come good times or bad, be strengthened through it all. Our Savior, as we prepare to enter Holy Week next Sunday, help us to especially consider our own personal sin, and then again thrill to the fact that you have paid for it all. We seek to prepare our hearts to commemorate this solemn occasion, that final week where you walked that last tortured leg of your journey to the cross. We ask all these things, Lord, trusting that you hear, trusting that you see into our very hearts and know our needs better than we ourselves. And so we conclude finally with the prayer your Son himself taught us, O Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.